Last week, I had opportunity to attend. Actually, we hosted the Heroin Task Force subcommittee meeting right here in the North Wing at FBC. Back on April 5th, we had our first meeting. There were six of us pastors gathered around the table. And when they asked us to host it, I thought, well, I'll set up maybe 12 chairs. We were hoping for a few more. We kept having to set up chairs. We had 30 pastors and church leaders gather around praying, thinking about how we can minister Christ to our community through this epidemic of heroin. There are now 50 overdoses on heroin per week that are treated here in Miami County. That's not counting the ones that aren't treated or are not reported. Recently, there were 10 overdoses in a day and a half right here in Troy. 85% of all crime in Miami County is heroin related. 85%. 80% of heroin addicts go from pain meds to heroin. And 95%, there's a 95% addiction rate after the first dose, upon the first dose. And drug dealers will give you the first dose so as to get you addicted, and then you pay $5 to $10 for a hit every time after that. Heroin is so devastating that people would rather die than to go through withdrawal. In fact, it was told to me just yesterday that it said that for you to tell a heroin addict, stop using heroin, is like for someone to tell you and me to quit breathing for the next 15 minutes. It just can't be done. So heroin is so devastating. I learned that the greatest success for overcoming heroin, however, is when those affected by heroin get into the church. It's just phenomenal to think that the courts, the police, the doctors are all saying, you know what, we can't do this. We need the church. And what a privilege to be a part of this. Then as I communicate to you some happenings, some goings on as to where we go from here as we minister to our community in light of this terrible epidemic. Now, some people here might say, I'm not so sure we want those kind of people in our church. I want to tell you, be careful when you would say something like that. Because Jesus was ridiculed by the Pharisees because he hung out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We tend to think that the heroin addict is simply a skid row junkie. Watch this.
Heroin killed Maren Riggs at the age of 20. In her memory, her parents and the attorney general put together a video. It's called simply Maren's Story.
She had a smile that would light up a room.
What is it about this video that haunts those who watch it? Perhaps it's the powerful story it tells of a beautiful, smiling young woman who loses her struggle with heroin.
As it deals with the stigma of the disease, it lets families know it can happen to anyone and that we have an epidemic in the community, in every community, and that we need to address it.
What is it about Maren's video which makes a room grow silent? Even Mike DeWine finds it difficult to watch.
I was thinking about my kids and my grandkids. I don't see how any parent can watch that video and not think about their own kids.
What is it about Maren's story that captivates more than 33,000 YouTube watchers, 33,000 and counting?
It brings me back to walking into the apartment that day. And it brings me back to the horrific cry of my son.
And what is it about this 7-minute snapshot, this glimpse into the world of addiction?
Dear heroine, before I met you, I was full of life.
What is it about this video? Well, maybe it's the honesty, the emotion, that smile, the battle lost. And maybe it's also why the video was made, to help others resist the drug Maren ultimately could not.
We can't let it go on. We can't.
It'll keep killing like no other drug.
You can watch the rest of the total video, 7-minute video, by typing in Marin Story in YouTube or Marin Riggs, and you can watch that. It's a devastating story, but should challenge us to motivate us that we have the answer in Jesus Christ. We have the answer. People cannot do it on their own. They can't quit on their own. They need Jesus. And that's one thing that excites me about this task force, is it's not about any one church. It's not about the efforts of the world. They said, we need Jesus. And it's focusing on Jesus and his victory through Jesus Christ. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into that harvest field. And we need to be those laborers willing to do so. We're looking forward to being a part of a citywide event in July at the county fairgrounds. Don't have all the details on that. We have another planning meeting on May 9th, and we're pulling it together. It's called Hope for Heroin, and we're just looking for thousands of people to come and get the hope and hear the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have, they said, if you play loud music and cook hot dogs, everybody will come. So we want them to hear the hope that there is in Jesus. You know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Who would have thought that something like heroin might be the catalyst of pulling us together so as to display Christ to our hurting community? Let's go out there and let's show Christ. You know, we don't go to church. We don't just merely go to church to attend church. We need to go from here in order to be the church. The church is not just this big business. It's not a big business. Rather, the church is a group of sent ones. We are sent. So we gather here to meet, to get our marching orders, and then we are sent out to go and to make disciples. And that's what I began talking about a couple weeks ago. That's what we talked about during our mission emphasis across the street and around the world at our missionaries the last couple weeks. We want to wrap this up as we speak again about this matter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. I'd like for you to read this together with me. Read it together out loud. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We've been challenged by these truths of this passage throughout the last several weeks. And of course, the central thought to this is that you are to display Christ. You are to display Christ. It starts out, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We did a Bible study to see what the therefore was there for, remember? We went clear back to the book of 1 Corinthians and saw that all the way up through chapter 7 and even beyond, it's talking about ministry and being ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. That's an astounding phrase. I don't know if it had the impact on you that it had on me. But we learned that the section of the phrase, making his appeal through us, is from the Greek word paraclete, meaning one who is called alongside to help. The point is that just as Jesus acts as an advocate on behalf of the one who sends him, just as the Holy Spirit acts as a counselor, a comforter toward those whom he ministers, so you and I are Christ's ambassadors, and we're used by God to be paracletes as to those to whom we minister. Just think, as you come alongside someone else to minister gospel truth, it is as though God were right there working through you. I think of Paul and Sandra and the Roops as they go down to the state penitentiary, and as they minister to these inmates and to these inmates' families, they are tools, they're instruments in God's hands to be used by God to come alongside these individuals as though God were right there doing just that. You know, you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. You and I, when we do that, we're doing just what Jesus would do if he were right here in person, in body. And he is with us. He'll never leave us. That's just a powerful thought. It is as though God were coming alongside others through you. What an awesome truth. Awesome truth. To know that you are being God's representative. You are so much as God's representative that it's as if he were there. You are literally God's mouthpiece to minister the truth of the Scripture to those who need to hear. And that's what the work of an ambassador does, speaking on behalf of the one who sent you. Now, I call your attention to the last phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That brings us to our life change thought here. You had your notes in your worship folder, or if you'd like to go to YouVersion there and follow along. Life change thought. As you display Christ, as Christ's representative, as his ambassador, you have a ministry of proclaiming reconciliation. Look at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. As you display Christ to this world, you try to persuade others to be reconciled to God. To have a broken relationship with God restored. Just think about that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're all sinners. Our relationship with God is severed. It's broken because of sin. And yet God, through Jesus Christ, provides the way of salvation for those who would be willing to repent, to turn from their sinfulness, to turn to God in salvation. And as you display Christ to the world, you persuade men of this message. That's the work of an ambassador. You go to a country, you live in the country, you try to persuade that culture to be reconciled, to have a good relationship with the one who sent you, the ambassador. You know, there are a lot of people who do a lot of good things out there. You know, there are all kinds of support groups, all kinds of foundations, and there's all kinds of service organizations out there in the community. But here's the advantage that you and I have as representatives of Jesus Christ, and that is you have a message. We have a message of reconciliation. As we go and we are the hands and feet of Jesus, we have a message that goes along with that and says, we want you to be reconciled to God. And that's the heart of our ministry here at First Baptist Church, to show Christ as indispensable, meaning people cannot live without him. They can't do without Jesus. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We're a hospital here, not a country club. Sure, we enjoy the fellowship with one another, but we want to be a ministry where people's hearts and lives are restored. We need to be about the business of putting lives back together. First of all, to be reconciled to God, so that they can have a relationship with God. You and I, many of us here, we already have a relationship with God because we've done just that. We've realized that Jesus died on the cross and we turned from our sin. He died on the cross for us in our place, and we ask him to forgive us, to be our Savior. We have that. Let's not hoard that. Let's reach out to others and say, we want that for you. And so they reconciled to God, but then to have reconciliation with one another. I was going to save this for a little bit later, but we have a communion service coming up right here at the end of our service here. It's all about reconciliation. This is not the means to be reconciled. You don't get reconciled because you take communion. It's the celebration of the reconciliation. You have a restored relationship, and because of that, you can commune with God and as well as one another. Here we want to see lives put back together. We want to see marriages restored, families restored, interpersonal matters settled, gossipers becoming truth tellers, liars becoming truth tellers, gossipers becoming speaking the truth in love, thieves becoming givers, drunkards and heroin addicts finding hope and giving back to the Lord, the church, and the community. So as I look at this passage, there's three ways that you accomplish that. Three ways that you proclaim reconciliation. First of all, you proclaim reconciliation with serious intensity. Do you see that verse? In that verse there, there's an urgency here. It says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Imploring, the word has urgency to it, knowing that there's a great need at hand. The word has the idea of begging. Remember that illustration I gave several weeks ago about the car? We were driving down I-69 heading toward Indianapolis from Fort Wayne, and And we're looking. Teresa says, hey, that car's on fire. Look at that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so I go speed up. And she says, what are you doing? I said, we got to go tell the guy. You know, so we're driving. And your car's on fire. Pull over. Pull over. So we have him pull over. And I pulled in front of him. And I jump out. And he's kind of like, what's going on? I said, your car's on fire. Your car's on fire. Teresa drives away from me. But anyway, she had the kids in the back of the car. Didn't want to blow up either. So anyway, you know, I beg you, get out of the car. It's going to blow up. You know, something's like, your car's on fire. There's an urgency. People around us are dying. Going to spend eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell. We implore you, be reconciled to God. John MacArthur says this. This begging of people to be reconciled makes it clear that the sinner is never delivered from wrath and judgment to blessing and reward without personal response to the truth of the gospel through the means that he has provided, and that's faith. Faith in Jesus and what he accomplished. He took the sin debt. He bore your sin that condemns you for eternity separated from God. He bore that for you. And you want that person around you to know that. There's serious intensity here. Do you have that kind of heart for the people around you? You know, you think about that. You know, my fear is that we tend to get so comfortable that, oh yes, God, thank you for my salvation. And it's appropriate to praise God for what he's done for us. But then to just think, oh, those people, oh, I just wish they'd come to Jesus. But the idea here is to implore them. I want to see you come to Jesus. He's the only answer. He's the only way. But in proclaiming this, we realize, you know what? You also have something else. You have strong backing. You have strong backing. You're doing this on Christ's behalf. You're doing it. You are doing what Jesus would do if he were here in the flesh. Because you're imploring on Christ's behalf with his backing, there's going to be difficulties. In fact, Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Remember our Bible study? We went clear back to chapter 1. And I said, if I were to give 2 Corinthians a title, at least up through chapter 7 or so, I would title it, Ministering Effectively for Christ, Even Though You Face Difficulties. Ministry is hard. You're going to have people, you're going to say, I really want to see you come to Jesus. You know, I've got the greatest news for you. I want to tell you about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about it. Just get away from me. You're a Bible thumper, you're holy. You know, no, I know that Jesus is the answer. People are going to ridicule you. So ministering effectively for Christ, even though you face difficulties, there will be difficulties. But realize, you know what? There's also going to be rewards. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. He's pointing about ministering in this tent of our body. He calls it a tent. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, even if your ministry would cost you your life, there are people around the world who have lost their lives because they've been ministering Christ, and the world hates it. But even if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, built by human hands. Wow, we have that reward of faithfulness, ministering for God. But because you implore on Christ's behalf, with his backing, you have the greatest motivation of all as well. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You've heard me speak on this before. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Dead or alive. Dead or alive, we make it our goal to please him. How do I know that? Verse 10. For or because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for how you implored people on Christ's behalf. Look at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. You know what it's going to be like because he just told you. You're going to stand before God. Could you just think about it? I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give an account for how I displayed Christ and the things that I did while living in the body. I'm going to give an account for this. And so we know what it is to fear God because we're going to stand before God. And because we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. We try to persuade people around us of the message. So this brings us to this matter of proclaiming reconciliation. You and I have a specific message. We have a specific message, and that is to be reconciled to God. Verse 15. He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The word reconciliation means to reestablish a relationship that was broken to proper and friendly terms. That which was disrupted or broken. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person around you. There's not a person in this world, not even you, who has had a broken relationship with God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet, you have this message, a specific message, and that's to be reconciled to God. That's what an ambassador does. You're calling people to surrender. And it's a peaceful surrender, not a hostile takeover. It's a message of goodwill that you will have an abundant life if you surrender. Not saying that all your problems will be gone, but you can look to Jesus to help you through the challenges that you face in this life. Barnes, in his note, says, God has removed all the obstacles to reconciliation which exist on his part. God has done everything that he will do, all that is needed to be done in order to render reconciliation as easy as possible. He goes on to say, and now it remains that man should lay aside his hostility, abandon his sins, embrace the terms of mercy, and become, in fact, reconciled to God. God has done everything he can do. He provided his one and only Son, and he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's provided the way through Jesus Christ. And he comes alongside to help you, to enlighten you, to help you understand. And all that there is for you to do is to lay aside your hostility and surrender. And there may be someone here, you're searching, you're wondering. And it's like, this is the answer. This is it. Surrender. The message is, he died for all. He died for all. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That if you just believe, you will not perish for eternity, but have everlasting life. He died for you. He died in your place. So don't live for self. You share that message with others. He died for you. He died for all if you would surrender. So don't live for self. That's a dead-end street. As you have these people who are addicted to heroin or drunkards or liars or cheats or whoever it is, that's a dead-end street. You don't have to go that way. There's hope in Jesus. So rather live for Christ who died and rose again. That's a full and that's an abundant life. That's the most fulfilling life. You know that. And that's our message. John MacArthur says, there is therefore no higher calling, no greater privilege, no more urgent task than the ministry of reconciliation that God has entrusted to all believers, not just a select few, but that's your ministry and your ministry and your ministry and your ministry and your ministry. That's what we have. We have Christ's backing to go behind us, to help us, to encourage us. I asked you to do that just specifically. How can you display Christ? As you go about your everyday, and I received some responses. One of our young ladies said, I had opportunity to invite a neighbor to church and clearly shared the gospel with a coworker. Let's give glory to God. Amen. Listen to this. Another one of our ladies said, I reconnected with my friend that has a heroin addiction, and I also volunteered all day at a youth event. That deserves glory to God, doesn't it? Amen. One of our men said, I gave a New Testament to a young woman in Dayton who didn't have a Bible. Someone had told this lady that she was too bad and that she would not go to heaven. I shared with her John chapter 3 and that it's not for the church. It's for whosoever would believe would have everlasting life. She was not attending a church, so I gave her the Bible and an FBC bulletin and invited her to worship with us. Amen? Let's give glory to God. Amen. One of our other young ladies said, a friend of mine whose daughter was sick through the night and throughout the day, and then she had to work all day on top of it all, needed some encouragement. I was able to display Christ by simply taking a warm meal to friends who were having a rough week and needed to be shown the love of Christ and true friendship. Amen? To God be the glory. And you know what? Those things are just so simple. And I'm sure many of you did those kinds of things throughout this last couple of weeks here. I've asked Gene Pack to come, and he has some displaying Christ stories he'd like to tell as to how God has worked through him over the last couple of weeks. So, Gene.
You know, I really appreciate that we've made an emphasis here at First Baptist to reach out to the community. Not just Troy, but that community where we work and live each and every day. And again, we need to make that impact and show Christ and His love especially. But just a few ways that I had the opportunity this past few weeks is there was a lady at work. Her son's been told he has ADHD. And she has been kind of frustrated by some of the counseling she's been getting and instructions. And she's kind of new and I don't know her that well, but I just took her aside and gave her a little booklet on ADHD and also a couple of CDs on that. And she's been looking at them, and she stopped by just the other day and said, you know, they're encouraging, and she's looking forward to doing it more and you know, trying to help her son. And then there was a man at work. A patient came in. He's getting hand treatment. He has broken all his fingers because of anger. He has punched several times. This is not all fingers at one time. He's just got angry and punched a wall or a tree or, you know, anything. And so I just had a chance to talk to him, and I gave him a book on anger. And he took it home, and he said that I asked him the next time he came in, did he have a chance to read it? And he said, no. He says, my girlfriend's reading it. But he says, I will read it. And through his many visits he's going to be having for his hand therapy, I'll be able to keep in contact with him and see how he's doing. And then there was a man at the Buckeye House. He had to start a job the next day, and he needed to go get his work shoes. He called and talked to him. I did, and I was able to take him to go get his work shoes. And he was very thankful. And last Thursday or Tuesday, I had a Bible study with a couple of guys, and afterwards, the one guy told me, he says, I'm so glad you came today. He says, when you came, I was down and sort of depressed about some things going on in my life and situations, and he says, now I feel, you know, lifted up. And I took his prayer request that he had, and probably some of you prayed for him even, and the prayer has been answered at this time. Yeah, he's doing okay, and we just got to keep praying for him. Amen. And again, another thing that the church has done is the food on Wednesday night and even sometimes on the men's breakfast, taking it over to the Buckeye House. They really appreciate it because when they see the food, they realize, oh, a good meal, they said, because I don't know how good the guys cook over there. And again, just another thing I thought of, you know, we had the outdoorsman dinner. One guy had it on his card. He's at the Buckeye House, he was. He says, I don't know nothing about God. I want to know more. And since that time, there's been two men again, just that one opportunity. Now, they've left the Buckeye House and gone on with their jobs and moved out to other places. But just taking them out for a sandwich, that one opportunity is to share Christ with them. Now, both of them made professions, and there's a real tenderness in their heart about that because they want something better. And I'm just glad that, that again, we as a church are emphasizing us reaching out as individuals, touching lives. We don't know how it's going to end up, but God does. And just one more thing, ever since we started these life groups about us getting out to people, bringing people in, Matthew 35, 9:35, it says, and then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers for the harvest. And you know what? And when I saw that and reading that, I think, if Jesus has that much compassion, how can I have any less?
Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. As you hear these stories, just think, it's not that difficult. We don't have to have a big Bible study to figure out how to do this. We have a message. Message of reconciliation. You've experienced that. You know that message. Just share it with others in simple ways. But as you go about and you do the kind deeds, be sure to share the message as you have opportunity. A message of reconciliation. Jesus died for all. Surrender to Him. And live for Him. Don't live for self. Powerful message. I don't know how God may have spoken to you through our time together here this morning. But I just encourage you to fill out a communication card. And on that card, put down how God may have spoken to you. If it's personal, if it's private, put for pastors only. We'll be praying for you. But it may be the matter of salvation. Say, I don't know what this reconciliation is all about. Or I want to know more. I want to surrender to Christ. Don't know how to do it. Whatever it is, jot that down. For believers, I trust you are motivated to be faithful in your ministry toward others as a result of our time together here. God, work in all of our hearts, I pray. And Father, as these cards are filled out, may we share from our hearts. And then as the offering is taken and place the cards in the offering plate, may we give from our hearts. Father, it's because of the faithful giving of your people here that the message can continue on. And so that we can have more stories like we've just heard. And that, Father, as we think of this big event in July and other outreach ministry opportunities, it takes funds. And so, Father, I pray that you would provide and you would motivate us to give faithfully, generously, sacrificially, that the message of reconciliation would go forth from here powerfully into your honor and glory. Faithfully. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.